I want you to imagine, for me I would have to imagine because I don't do a lot of grocery shopping. Maybe you're like me, maybe you do the shopping. But there you are, up and down the aisles, you come to the cereal aisle, and you have it on your list, pancake syrup. And you see the top shelf, there it is, that small bottle of pure maple syrup. You go to grab it, you notice the price, $11.99. And then, at your eye level, for $3, actually $2.98, Hungry Man, Aunt Jemima, double the size. You're thinking, in this economy, which should I buy? And you go for the less expensive bottle, possibly. Well, in our home, we love to make pancakes. I say we. I love to eat pancakes. All three of the ladies in our home make pancakes, the girls especially. And I think they're almost looking for permission from me, because when Mom's not home, they'll say, Dad, would you like pancakes? Well, of course I would. And then I ask this, so what do we have? They know what that means. Dad, we got chocolate chips. All right. Dad, we got bananas. Okay. Dad, we got cauliflower. Anything else, Dad? Of course I'll say, cheese? I don't know if I've had cheese pancakes yet. I digress. I want you to think about the maple syrup again. You know, I just learned on Friday night driving with some friends about the process of making pure maple syrup. You know, there's a long process. Those men, those volunteers, those ladies go into what's called the sugar bush. They find the maple trees. They take what is called a spile. They turn that into those trees. They put a bucket hanging from those spiles, and they just let that maple syrup drip, drip, drip. I'm sorry, did I say maple syrup? The sap. It's almost like water. You can hardly taste or smell any sweetness. And so as that goes on for hours, there's about 50 buckets of that sap that is taken. It's poured into a kettle that is on a slow boil. And as the water evaporates from that sap, you're left with a sugary substance, which is that maple syrup. It's taken then from that kettle and it's sifted back and forth and back and forth until all the impurities are gone. And then it's bottled, it's tasted first, to be graded. You know, out of 40 to 50 gallons of sap, you get 1 gallon of pure maple syrup. That's why it's so expensive. Can I tell you, when God called you, when God saved you, when you heard that call and responded, God knew you and I were just, He knew what He wanted to do. He knew that there was a process of refining. He knew that it was through the trials, through the fires, through the disappointments, and through the heartache, what He was going to do with your life. He was making and is making of your life and my life something that's glorious to Him, that honors Him, and that impacts others in a positive way. Very much like that maple syrup and the long process that goes through you and I. If you're a Christian today, a believer in Christ, then God has begun that process, that perfecting, sanctifying work in you. And one of the great joys we have here at Open Arms Church is that we're all in a different part of that journey. We each are called by God and we're on our own lap, our own racetrack, if you will, our own lane. Many of us are on it. We're in different places. And so we look to the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ, on that journey. The Apostle Paul this morning, he's doing what I often do. Begin to share something, and then I digress. Wanted to talk to you about maple syrup, ended up talking about pancakes. He was warning Timothy about false teachers in the church. He was warning them because they began to teach that there is a different gospel. There's a gospel of works. That if you are good enough, if you follow the commands, if you pursue the ordinances of the church, or the temple at that time, even Judaism, bringing in some old Jewish customs into the Christian church, then you'll be pleasing to God. And Paul just stops as he gives those that direct teaching to Timothy, because he's writing this as a personal letter, and he just says, I need to tell you something about grace, about what God did in my life. And I hope as we walk through this time this morning, through these few verses, that you will be able to experience, you will see in your own life what God has done for you. And if you're here this morning and you have not experienced His grace, His unmerited favor, maybe today is a day that things change quite dramatically for you. Or if you're stuck in His perfecting work, that it might be the day that you just yield your will and you find Him meeting you right there because He's called you. If you haven't already, turn to the back of your program, open up your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. So we see Paul, this is now after some 30 years as a Christian, with the dramatic conversion on the Damascus Road, writing a personal letter to this young man that he has mentored, who's now at a church at Ephesus, one of the strongest churches, but also when something is strong and it is healthy, the enemy will want to come and divert and distract what God is doing in that place. It's no different than even here in the Capital District and churches that are healthy. He then shares his own personal testimony. And he just says in verse 12, I give thanks to Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because He considered me faithful, appointing me to the ministry. One who was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an arrogant man. Since it was out of ignorance that I acted in unbelief, I received mercy, and the grace of our Lord overflowed, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them. But I received mercy because of this, so that in me, the worst of them, Christ Jesus might demonstrate the utmost patience as an example of those who would believe in Him for eternal life. Now, to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. I almost want to, you know, have us all stand and read that and acclaim that, because that's what it's all about. That in and through our life, because of who He is and what He has done, may all honor and glory be given to Him. Well, six things about this grace that I want us to see, that Paul explains here and diverts and just explains to young Timothy. Number one, the sole source of grace, the sole source of God's favor towards you and I. We see it in verse 12. He says, I give thanks to Christ Jesus our Lord. It's Christ. It's not what you do. It's not in anything else. It's who Jesus is and what He has done. God says, this is how I've extended my grace to you. He notices this. Jesus has strengthened me. Word means He's enabled me. He's empowered me. It's not my learnedness. It's not all the times I've read the scripture, though that's helped. It's Jesus enabling me, empowering me, not just once, but that word means continuously. Why? He considered me faithful, appointing me to the ministry. Jesus counted him, Paul, faithful and trustworthy. He considered him to be of value despite his horrendous past. And he gave him a place of service. He gave him a ministry and says, I've called you to this. Not because of who Paul was, his pedigree, his learnedness, but because of who Christ is. And that's what Christ does. He often takes the most unlikely of us, but who are now simply obedient, who simply say, Lord, lead my life, and He equips and He enables them to serve and to represent Him to others. And that's what Paul is saying is so amazing about this grace and about this source of grace. It comes from God. Number two, even before we look at this inward need for grace, John MacArthur says about this one verse. He says, we see God's electing grace, that is through Christ. We see God's enabling grace, He strengthened him. God's entrusting grace, He gave to Paul power and strength and a ministry. And then we see God's employing grace. Well, the first part of verse 13, we see here that Paul continues. He says, did I need grace? I certainly did. Why? Because I was a blasphemer. A blasphemer is one who speaks wrongly and slanderously about God. How many of us in this room didn't have a clue about who God truly is? And yet, in our flippancy, spoke ill about God. Who denied Jesus as God, Jesus as the rightful Savior. Who used His name in vain, even as a curse word. Who laughed when somebody else uses it. And that was Paul. He says, I denied that Jesus was deity, that Jesus was God. I cursed that name and persecuted anybody who called on that name. He says, not only was I formerly a blasphemer, I was a persecutor. That is one who hunts down others in order to bring hurt and violence to them. Paul did that. He was given papers by the Jewish leaders that pretty much said, I can do whatever I want. If I believe or suspect that you're a Christian, I can pull you out of your home, flog you, beat you, put you in prison, man, woman, and child. And that's what Paul did. That's what he did, saying he was protecting his religion, saying he was protecting the one true religion. And he was dead wrong in that. And then he says, I was an arrogant man. That's one so filled with pride and self-importance. They deliberately mistreat and humiliate and injure and publicly insult others to make themselves look important. They're not interested in who you are and what the idea is that you're looking to communicate. Paul did all this behind the cloak of being a religious leader. And there's no wonder, right, that Ananias and the other apostles didn't embrace him at first, were afraid of him. And said, we know this guy. We know what he was doing. But then we remember Barnabas, that son of encouragement, who said, fellas, he's the real deal. Come on. And he stood in the gap for him. So it is with you. No matter what your past is, Paul is saying, hey, the Lord is gracious. Do you see your inward need for God's grace? Who are you? It could be different than Paul. What is your weakness? What is your bent? What do you struggle with? Grace says, I'm there for you. Grace says, I've forgiven you. Number three, the unstoppable power of grace. You know, there was a sign said lost dog. The description of that dog, there was a pretty generous reward for this lost dog. Here's a description that was on the sign. This dog could easily be found because it only had three legs. He was blind in the left eye. He's missing a right ear. His tail has been chewed off. He was neutered accidentally by a fence. He has worms. And he answers to the name Lucky. That dog isn't very lucky. He's a mess. But in a great way, he is lucky. Because he has an owner that loves him, is looking for him, and is looking to pay to get him back. That's redemption. That's grace. God saying, and Paul said, this is who I am. And yet God's pursuing me. God's looking for me. And he says, and I was found. And he's changed me. Not because what I have done, but through the work that he did. And he speaks about that now, the unstoppable power of grace. Look at the latter part of verse 18. He says, since it was out of ignorance that I acted in unbelief. He doesn't claim to be without guilt, but explains that he was clueless despite his strong belief that he thought everyone else was clueless except him. This thought of sinning against God out of ignorance is found in the Old Testament. I just want to read to you. I don't think it's going to come up on the screen because I didn't share it with these guys. But Numbers 15, beginning in verse 22 through the end. I'm not going to read all the scriptures, but Paul understood the scriptures. He was a teacher of the law. And this is what the scripture says. But when you unwittingly fail and do not observe all the commandments which the Lord has spoken to Moses, even all that the Lord has commanded you, If it is done unintentionally, then he, the priest, shall offer a one-year-old female goat with a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement before the Lord for the person who goes astray when he sins unintentionally. Atonement shall be made for him that he may be forgiven. You shall have one law for him who does anything unintentionally, for him who is a native among you, in other words, a son of Israel, or for the alien, the non-Israelite who lives amongst you. But he, that person who does something defiantly, whether he is a native Israelite or an alien, that one is sinning against the Lord defiantly, and that person shall be cut off from among his people. Because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment, that person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be on him. So Paul is saying as part of his testimony that in my mind, in my heart, what I was doing, I thought I was spot on. It was not intentional. I acted out of ignorance in my unbelief. You see, in a few verses earlier, and we studied these the last couple of weeks or before the trip to Africa, Paul was speaking about the false teachers. You see, they were different than him. They had claimed Christ. They had made their way into the Christian church. They had seen, they had tasted. And they now, with maliciousness, with conniving, with self-interest, we're teaching wrong doctrines to pull people away from the grace of God to follow after themselves. That is not someone who is unintentionally sinning. That is not someone who is sinning out of ignorance. That is someone who knows what God has said, who has tasted and seen, and who willingly sins against the Lord. And Paul says, my sin was out of ignorance and unbelief. And so what did God do? He says, I received mercy. That was God's response. God held back the measure of his power to persecute, to prosecute, to humiliate Paul. Instead, Paul was mercied. God didn't give him what he deserved, but gave him what he needed. He needed grace. He needed a deliverer. He needed a savior. He needed a measure of faith to even believe. And God gave him that grace. You see, unmerited favor, grace, forgives our sin. You know what mercy does? Takes away the misery associated with our sin. You and I, and in this room, many of us coming to Christ as adults, have just made miserable decisions. Some intentional, some very defiantly. And then there's consequence to that. But even as we live with that consequence, God's mercy just diminishes the misery of that consequence. And that is so good. He is so gracious to do that. So we don't have to look back. We move forward. We hold on to that which Christ Jesus took hold of us to live a new life as a new being. And Paul experienced that and understood that. He was given a new start. He became a new creation. Paul's need for grace was huge. And God's powerful grip, gift of mercy, was bigger still. Why? Because God's wrath, God's punishment, was put on his son. God looked at Jesus as if Jesus was defiant, as if Jesus sinned intentionally. And God says there's a payment. And he put all of that on his son at the cross. And that just amazed Paul, because he realizes Jesus was God, was perfect and sinless, and thus could become the perfect sacrifice for Paul and for mankind's sin. And that unstoppable power of grace, that mercy, stopped him in his tracks. And that's why Paul would write, as he wrote to the Romans in Romans 5:8, because people say, God doesn't love me. Where is God? I don't feel his love. And he says, God extended his love towards you in this way. While you were yet still a sinner, Christ Jesus died for you. He didn't wait for you to turn around. He didn't wait for you to get, you know, your life back on track. He says, I've already done it. Will you believe? Will you receive Him and believe on Him and receive that new life? It's amazing to Paul, amazing to you and I. Do you remember when Jesus prayed on the cross? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That didn't save them. That prayer of Jesus didn't save those. You know what it did? It simply postponed God's judgment. And you know what happened? Some of those right there in that season, in that day, did turn to Christ. And they were saved. Nicodemus even being one. And you know what? That's still happening today. And so God postponing His judgment, the wrath He put on Christ, the payment He put on Christ, He's saying there's still many who are going to believe. And we're right here in this room. I'm one of them. I hope you were one of them, saved by God's grace. Paul understood that. It's a compelling story about a little boy who was out in his grandmother's yard and he had a slingshot. Taking that slingshot, he wasn't aiming at anything intentionally, so he says. But in one of those flings of the slingshot, it took out Grandma's favorite duck, her pet duck. He thought nobody saw him. So he put the duck behind in the woods. He went to his house. And all of a sudden, when it came time to do the dishes, it was his sister's night. She came to him and she said, hey, I saw what happened with the duck. I think you're doing the dishes tonight. And that went on for day after day after day, chore after chore after chore. Remember the duck. Remember the duck. One day, he just got sick of it, as we all would. I'm just going to fess up. He went to his grandmother with fear and trembling. Grandma, you know the duck that's missing? I was playing with the slingshot. I wasn't aiming at it, but I took out the duck. I killed him, and I'm sorry. She said, she hugged him. She smiled, and she says, I was right there at the kitchen sink. I saw the whole thing. I forgave you right then and there. I knew it wasn't intentional. I was just wondering, how long are you going to put up with your sister blackmailing you? You know, there you and I are. We've blown it. Well, no one knows. No one sees. And all of a sudden, we hear a blackmailer. Could be our own guilty conscience. Could be the devil. Grace says, I know. I know it all. Here I am. I have forgiven you already. Why are you living as if that weight of guilt is still upon you? I put that on Jesus. I want you to be free. I want you to walk in freedom. Not listening to the blackmailer. Not doing works, thinking you're going to get right with me, because that can't make you right. Repentance and faith. Agreeing that in your heart, you have blown it. You have sinned. You have blasphemed God. Some of us, ignorantly, most of us quite defiantly. And He's saying, I've forgiven you already. Confess it and be free. Paul understood that. And then he talks about the full measure of grace. Verse 14. And so he said, the grace of our Lord overflowed. He says, this unmerited favor, this forgiveness, this help, it's exceedingly, abundantly, more than I need. It just won't stop. It is just there. It's ridiculously abundant. And not only that, he says, but God has also abundantly given me faith and love that I didn't have before. And who's the source of that? It's in Christ Jesus. He says, I've got the right kind of faith now. It's one who runs after Christ, who abides in Him. And then He guides me. He leads me by His Spirit. And he goes, I have an agape kind of love. Those who I cursed, those who I persecuted, those who I arrested, even my fellow Jews who had turned to the Messiah, but let alone the other dogs, the Gentiles, the non-Jews, I love them now. I sacrifice for them now. I have a burden for them now that is outside of me, that is not me. It is Christ in me. The same kind of unconditional love he had for me, Paul, a self-righteous, pious legalist. He says he's given me that same kind of love for those who don't know, who've never even heard. Christ has done that. And then he talks about the outward purpose of grace in verses 15 and 16. He says, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. He says, what I'm about to say is true for me, and it ought to be accepted by you, Timothy. And can I tell you, it ought to be accepted by every single one of us. Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. You see, first of all, this tells us Jesus has always existed. Before time, he simply came into the world, incarnated as a man at this time. He came into this world in which you and I live. To do what? To save sinners. He didn't come into the world to judge us. We already stand judged, the scripture tells us in John 3:17. We know verse 17 says, we're already judged. Jesus came not to judge us, but to save us. Paul repeats that. And he says, and I am the worst of them. Notice he says, I am, not I was. Many in our day would rush to correct Paul's low self-image of himself. And we would want to restore his self-esteem. But you know what? Paul's view of himself, it was healthy. Why? Because it was accurate. And if you see yourself in a similar way, then you are most likely a healthy follower of Christ as well, because you see accurately and you live under that grace, knowing, wow, this is my true heart. I may not outwardly blaspheme and curse God, but in my heart, my fear, my anxiety, my lack of trust in him is just as if I'm blaspheming him and saying there is no God. And Paul saw that in himself. And what does he say? But I receive mercy because of this, so that in me, the worst of them, Christ Jesus might demonstrate utmost patience. He says God wants to point out to others a characteristic that is often misunderstood. He's very patient. He's long-suffering. God has put up with each and every one of us in this room. He's put up with our rebellion. He's been wronged by us. He's been slandered by us. He's been ignored by us. He has falsely and flippantly been worshipped by us in religions that he did not establish, that are not by grace. He's done it for a long time. And he will continue to do that because of his character until Jesus returns. And he says, but you don't know when he's going to return. He will come like a thief in the night. Do you know when a thief is coming in the night? No. And he says, you don't know when Jesus is going to return. And so Paul is saying to Timothy, he's been long suffering. He was patient. I'm so glad he was. And here we are, 2,000 years later. And maybe today is a day that you need to realize, whoa, I've been that one. And I've never yielded. I've never responded to the compelling, to the knock on the door of my heart of how I need grace, how I need Jesus as my Savior. And he says, Christ has done this, God has done this as an example to those who would believe in him for eternal life. You see, receiving of God's mercy and his grace was not merely a gift for Paul to speak about, for him to teach about. He was a bright mind. It wasn't just extended to him to get him out of hell and into heaven. God says, I've taken you, Paul. Yes, you, very Paul. And I've poured my grace into you so that you With me working in you might be an example to others how merciful and how gracious I am. So be honest about who you are, Paul, and who I am. And I can draw other men, women, boys and girls to myself. You see, it was primarily for God's glory that God saved Paul. Secondarily, was it to our benefit? Absolutely. But God wanted his glory, his thinking, his character to be known amongst the nations. The name's Jerry Falwell, the pastor of Thomas Road Baptist Church in Lynchburg, Virginia, and the founder of Liberty University. And the name Larry Flint, publisher of Hustler magazine, provoked strong sentiments from some people in our world today. But the following story is shared by Jerry Falwell's son, Jonathan. He says, years ago, I traveled with my dad to Florida, who was going to be on the Larry King show opposite Larry Flint, debating morals in American culture. He says, after that debate, where neither man gave in, they believed what they believed, had their convictions, Larry Flint asked for a ride on the jet that my father had. A friend had a jet that was chartered and was taking my father back to Lynchburg and me and some others, and he asked for a ride on the jet to Lynchburg. My father graciously said yes, and we boarded the plane. And then Jonathan says, and there they were, sitting opposite each other in this plane, talking and laughing about politics, about sports, about cooking, about all kinds of things for nearly 2 hours. He goes, I was stunned. And when Larry embarked off the plane, Jonathan said, I went to my father and said, Dad, how could you have talked to that man? He's the opposite of everything you stand for, everything that Christ stands for, and yet you were talking to him like an old friend, like somebody you would talk to in our own church. How could you do that? And Jerry shared with his son, Jonathan, and Jonathan today, who is now the chancellor and president of Liberty University, or maybe it's his brother, says it impacted his life and how he relates to others. He said, and let me just read it to you. He said, son, there's going to be a day when Larry is hurting and he's lonely. He might even have a sense of his utter lostness, and he'll be looking for help and guidance. When he picks up the phone to call someone, I want to be the one that receives that call. In your life, as you love folks who are where you once were, who are blaspheming and slandering God, maybe out of defiance, maybe out of ignorance, persecuting you and others, name-calling because you love God and you love Christ and you're running after him, you're depending on him, you're letting him empower you, and so your language has changed, your lifestyle has changed, what you do with your time has changed, you open up this word, you chew on it, you take it in, as if your life depended on it to teach you new things, because it does. You love Christ. Let the glory of God, let the grace of God shine in your life. And as you pray for them, it may be that day when they recognize, just like Paul did, just like I did, and just like many of you did, the utter lostness, that you haven't experienced, or they haven't experienced God's grace. You have earned the friendship, the gentleness, and the patience that your Savior has distributed to you, has shown towards you and to me, you have shown to them, and you might be the one who receives that phone call. And so Paul would say, number 6, his personal response to this grace. Because isn't that the case? Very often it's those who have been intensely wrong about Christ, those who have even mocked Jesus and have mocked Christians, they're the ones who become intensely right. Right in standing on grace. They become passionate and grateful worshipers, and they become the most patient and the most caring and the most enthusiastic sharers of Christ, and will adjust their lives and do what God says when He says, simply to share about the grace of God that has changed their life. And so Paul ends by saying, now to the King Eternal, to the one who's always been, to the only one who in past, present, and future is the King, eternity past and eternity future, to the immortal one, to the incorruptible, to the immune from decay, to the one who's never lost strength, and certainly we do, and to the invisible, the one who is not able to be seen until He reveals Himself to the one who He desires to reveal Himself to, the only God, not the God of your imagination or mine, not the God of any religion in its greatest of sincerity establishes and writes book about and calls, but the only one true God, be honor and glory forever and ever. He is saying, let my life reflect who He really is. And may my life give Him honor and give Him glory, because that's due Him. He is worthy of that. And then He closes out, again, writing to Timothy, saying, amen. Which means, can you not agree? Timothy, when you say amen, that's what you're saying. I agree. I agree. I agree. Do you agree? Do you agree in the grace that God has given? Do you agree that God is deserving of honor and glory? That our lives yielded to Him, that by His grace and by His mercy, you are His trophies. You are the display, the light that this world, that our families, that our nation sees. About to either get on a plane or a train or in a car early tomorrow morning. My mom is very, very ill. Doctors are not saying or saying she may not last a week. My mom came to Christ about 7 years ago upon a visit here. But I'm going in the midst of two sisters who are married and nieces and nephews who do not know Christ. And so as I prepared this message, meditated, prayed over it, presented it to you, it's my desire that like Paul, when I'm amongst my family, at this crossroad in our family's life, oh God, please, may you be honored and glorified. May the light of Christ, the grace and the mercy that you have offered through Christ, be seen and touch my sisters and their husbands, my nieces and my nephews, and just affirm and bring great assurance to my precious mom as she leaves and departs this earthly life for all eternity to be in the hands of this Savior who died for her and gave His life for her, and by faith whom she trusted in by grace alone has the promise of eternal life. May it be for your life and for my life. And if you're here today and you haven't experienced this grace, what in the world would hold you back? What are you striving for? What do you think it is that God is looking for from you that is acceptable to Him? He's a holy and pure God, great and mighty. He needs nothing. He has given His all so that you might know Him and be forgiven and be redeemed. Your name is Lucky. But you look at your life and you say, I am as impaired as that dog. It's been a mess. I've made it a mess. Others have made it a mess for me. And God says, and that's why I came. And that's why I went to the cross. To redeem you. Is today your day that you will accept that redemption the work and the payment of Christ costing you nothing except a submitted will, a surrendered heart that says, Savior, I need a Savior because I'm a sinner. I need a Lord, one to lead my life because I've led my life. And there's too many pitfalls, too many holes, too many brick walls to prove that I'm not a good leader of my life. Jesus, lead my life. Be the Lord of my life. By faith, confessing Him with your mouth, Jesus is my Lord, and believing that God raised Him from the dead to prove you are and can be a new creation, and there are many, the dozens and dozens in this room who are new creations, God says, I give you new life. Eternity, heaven is yours, and it's by my grace. That's what Paul was communicating to Timothy, what he's communicated to us this morning. Ah, ponder that grace. And you have yet to trust in Christ. Will you trust Him today? You're not promised tomorrow. Jesus may not return for another season, but you and I are not promised another breath. But you're here today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this incredible grace. Oh, that our hearts would be overflowed with gratitude like Paul's was. That as we ponder and look at our true lives and our true heart, how humble that will make us when we look around. May that grace just touch us, empower us, enable us to simply love you, to be thankful to you, and to be a light shining in a dark place amongst others. That we simply hold forth the word of truth, for it is a light. In that truth of the gospel, it contains power, not us. And there are some here in this room who have yet to experience truly that new life. They're on a search. They've been drawn to this place. It is your place because you rest here. You live here in this word. It is yours and it is true, and it's contrary to our flesh. It is contrary to our culture, but it is truth from the one true God who loves. And we here are your creation, and you want us to be more than those you've created. You want to be our Father. You want us to be your children. To those who receive Jesus, to those who believe on His name, Savior and Lord, you give the right to become your children. You at that moment adopt them, warts and all, soiled life and all, persecutors, blasphemers, arrogant. You adopt them forever. They're your children. Thank you for that grace. Do your wonder work in the hearts of men and women, boys and girls today. And may they walk out of this place saying, Amen. I've been saved by God's grace, redeemed, and now changed. And may we as a church, one who have been called out of that darkness, come alongside those because they will make themselves known so we might encourage them, support them, and walk with them as you have walked with others and put others in our life who have walked with us patiently in this new life that we now attribute to you and thank you for. In Jesus' name, amen.